In Luke chapter 5, in this text that we're going to be dealing with together this morning, we're going to find how that it is very closely linked to the prayer that we saw last time. The prayer that we saw in our study together last time. You remember while in the city of Capernaum, we saw how that the Lord Jesus spent a long period of time in prayer. It was during the early morning hours, you remember. He spent a long period of time in that solitary place, in that secret place of prayer. There were several things that we noticed together about that prayer session. First of all, we saw the spirit of the prayer. We saw the spirit of the prayer, and two things that we mentioned. First of all, it was an earnest spirit. It was an earnest spirit in that he was more interested in having the spiritual blessings of his heavenly Father than in having some extra hours of sleep. In other words, his priorities were right. He was more concerned about having the blessings of his Father than in having some extra hours of sleep. And so we saw then a second thing, which was it was an early spirit. An early spirit. You remember we said that in the time frame that is given in the scripture that probably shortly after 3 o'clock in the morning he got up and he went out to spend some hours talking to his heavenly Father in prayer. There was the spirit of the prayer. Number two, we also talked about the separation for the prayer. The separation for the prayer. You remember we saw how that he left three things. He left three things in order to spend time in prayer. First of all, he left the comforts. He left a comfortable bed and a nice house. Left the comforts. He also left the community. He went out of the city and went into a secluded wilderness place, a solitary place. And then we also saw he left his companions. He left his disciples, left his friends, and he went out so that he could be alone, undisturbed, to communicate with his heavenly Father. And so we saw the separation for the prayer. Then number three, we saw the specifics in the prayer. The specifics in the prayer. We saw the content of it, and we learned that the Greek word there that is used in the text that we dealt with last time, we saw how that it basically carries the idea of two things. First of all, to worship. To worship. In other words, to offer praises to God, but it also means to supplicate, which simply means to offer up our petitions. And then we saw the length of it, how that it was not a quick rushed prayer. Rather, it was an extended time of prayer. He wasn't in a hurry to get done with his praying so he could get on with the business of the day. In other words, he spent much time in prayer. And then we talked about number four, the schedule after the prayer. The schedule after the prayer. There was the declaration of the schedule that he was going to go throughout the towns and throughout the cities there in Galilee. But not only did he declare what he was going to do, he did it. You know, a lot of times people talk about, you know, man, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to serve God this way, and I'm going to serve God that way. And boy, they have all this great talk, and yet they don't do anything. But the Lord Jesus, he declared, this is what I'm going to do, and then he fulfilled the doing of it. He fulfilled the doing of it. In fact, the Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verse 39, that he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. It's during that period of busy ministry. It's during that period of busy ministry that once again we find the Lord Jesus is going to spend time in prayer. Once again, in the midst of all of the activities, once again, he's going to spend time in prayer. I want us to notice three things about the prayer, the call to the prayer that we're going to notice together this morning. Number one, I want us to notice the prompting of it. The prompting of it. As we consider the context leading up to this season of prayer, I think there are two things very obviously that prompted this time of prayer that we're going to see this morning. There were two things that prompted the Lord Jesus to pray. First of all, I think it's very important we understand that this season of prayer, it was prompted by an increasing popularity. It was prompted by an increasing popularity. Wherever the Lord Jesus went, wherever He went, there would soon be great crowds that were gathered around Him because of the words that He spoke. Wherever He went, there would soon be great crowds that would gather around because of the great miracles that He was performing. Certainly, those were things that would draw a crowd. And so wherever He went, great crowds would soon be gathered. And the interesting thing is that before this season of prayer that we're looking at this morning, before this season of prayer, this call to prayer, we're told that the Lord Jesus had actually healed a man who was a leper. He had healed a man who was a leper, and then that leper turned right around after being healed. He turned right around and disobeyed what the Lord Jesus had told him. He disobeyed it. Instead of going to the priest as the law required, presenting himself before the priest to be inspected and to be declared clean by the priest who had declared him unclean, remember? And so instead of doing that, though, instead of following what the Lord Jesus had told him, instead of doing the very thing the law required, Mark 1:45 says that he went out, began to publish it much, to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that, notice it, Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. In other words, because this man had disobeyed, he actually ends up, instead of helping the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he hinders it. He hinders it. Now we come to our text. Luke chapter 5, in verse number 15, we find that it says, "So much the more went there a fame abroad of him. Great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." In other words, because of this witness that this man had given, there are now multitudes of more people who are thronging the Lord, hindering the Lord from being able to go into the cities where His desire was to go and to minister. Now this great multitude is coming together, some out of curiosity, some just because they have a need. But at any rate, this great multitude is coming together. And as the multitude assembles, I think Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Miracles of the Bible, I think he got it right when he said this. He said, "The narrative makes it clear that Jesus was caught up in the wave of great popularity, and he saw Satan coming with the crowds." That's an interesting statement. He saw Satan coming with the crowds. You know, it's always exciting to have a great crowd in church. And I'll just be real honest with you this morning. I'd rather preach to a room where every chair is filled with people instead of a room that's just filled with empty chairs. It's a whole lot better. It's more exciting to preach to a great crowd than it is to preach to a slim crowd. But we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful. Because you see, the devil has a crowd. You understand that, right? The devil has a crowd which the church can get. Yeah, he's got a crowd that the church can get. But to get the crowd, the church has to resort to worldly inducements. In order to get that crowd, the church has to resort to those inducements that appeal to the flesh. Bottom line, the devil's crowd is always going to be a carnal crowd. It's always going to be a carnal crowd. And once they get into the church, they're always going to corrupt the church. We need to understand that it's easy to get some people into the church, but many times after they come in, we find out they're not worth having. Because they create more problems than they are blessings. The devil has a crowd. However, sadly, most churches are only looking for crowds that will sit still long enough. They're looking for a crowd that will only sit still long enough for the people to come by and count them, and then for the ushers to come by and fleece them, if you understand what I mean. But the Lord Jesus was looking for disciples, not crowds. He was looking for sincere followers, not a gang of people. He was looking for disciples. He wanted people that he could count on, not just people he could count. You see the difference? He wanted people he could count on. And so when the carnal crowds began to crowd around the Lord Jesus, he did not become excited about the crowd. He did not become excited about the crowd of people. Rather, the Bible says, Luke 5:16, he withdrew himself. In other words, when all of the crowd begins to come, Jesus left. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and he prayed. He prayed. I want you to notice not only there was the danger of an increasing popularity, there was also an essential preservation that prompted this prayer. An essential preservation. S.D. Gordon, in his Quiet Talks on Prayer, he said this. He said, not work first and pray to bless it, but the first place given to prayer and then the service growing out of such prayer will be charged with unmeasured power. That was certainly seen in the life of the Lord Jesus. You remember we saw last time how that after a time of prayer, the Lord Jesus there in that solitary place, that secret place, he made his schedule that he's going to go into the towns, he's going to go into the cities, and he enjoyed a period of great success. Remember we saw it a moment ago, Luke 5:15, so much the more there went out a fame abroad of him. Not only do we need to pray before we serve, here's the point I want you to get. Not only do we need to pray before a time of service for the Lord, we also need to pray after we have served. And we need to pray after we have served in order that we might preserve two things that are very important. We need to pray after a time of blessed service. We need to pray after that in order that we might preserve, first of all, the success of the service. It has been well noted that a good work that has been done for God needs prayer to keep it going. A good work that has been done for God needs prayer to keep it going. For example, many times we pray long and we pray hard for the salvation of an unsaved family member. We pray long and we pray hard for the salvation of an unsaved friend or an unsaved colleague whom we care about. And many times we pray long and hard for their salvation, but once they get saved, we rejoice for a little while, but I wonder how much time do we spend praying that they will now grow spiritually strong? How much time do we spend praying that they will grow spiritually mature? How much time do we spend praying that God will deliver them from the snares and the pitfalls that Satan would seek to put before them to destroy their testimony and to wreck and ruin whatever hope they might have of doing something for God in the future? How much time do we spend praying that what has been started might continue on? In other words, we ought to pray as the Apostle Paul prayed for those Thessalonian believers. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, here's the prayer. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, here's the prayer. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two. Not only was it essential that Jesus Christ pray in order to preserve the success of the ministry that has already been done, but there was also an essential need to pray in order to maintain the purity of the servant. The purity of the servant. You see, there's a great danger in ministry. There's a great danger in ministry. that danger is found, and it's pointed out, it's discovered when we go to the book of Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." When we're given an opportunity to minister, whether it's an opportunity to witness personally to someone, sharing with them the good news of the gospel, sharing with them the way of salvation, or whether it's the opportunity to minister by teaching in a Sunday school class or helping out in a Sunday school class, or whether it's to minister by giving a devotion to a men's fellowship or a ladies' fellowship, whatever it may be. When we're given an opportunity to minister, we always are very quick to recognize our weaknesses, aren't we? We're very quick to recognize our weaknesses, and therefore we spend a lot of time earnestly and humbly praying, "Oh God, please help me. Oh God, please help me and give me power to serve you effectively in this opportunity that you have given to me." But after he helps us, and we realize that our ministry has gone well, and he helped us, we were able to communicate effectively, and then on top of that, people began to come around and say, "Boy, you know what? You really did a good job. And I was so blessed. Oh, you're such a blessing to me." Here's the danger. We begin to think, "I was good. I mean, I was impressive." And it all becomes about what I did. And we forget about all the time that we spent asking God to help us. We forget all about all the time that we spent asking God to empower us. Now our focus has totally changed. Now we've turned away from looking to God and thanking Him. Now we're just, "Look what I did. Look what I accomplished." I remember my dad many times would tell me, he said, "Son, compliments are a wonderful thing as long as they never go past your knees. But if they ever go to your head, it'll kill you." This past week, I was talking with Brother Bill Toe there at the camp, and he was asking about what I was speaking on, and so I was sharing some ideas with him and some thoughts, and I told him what my dad had said, so he gave me another one. Here's what Bill Toe said. He said, "Compliments are like chewing gum. Good to chew, dangerous to swallow." I thought that was pretty good too. Why? Here's the reason why. Because you see, when we begin to think that ministry success is because of me, when we begin to think that ministry success is because of what I have learned, what I have studied, classes I have attended, when we begin to think it's all about me, the success is because of me, we've lost it. We've lost it. We're taking for ourselves a glory that belongs to God. We're taking for ourselves a glory that belongs to God. And that's why the Bible so clearly states in Proverbs 6, verse 16 and verse 17, in that list of things the Bible says that God hates, those things that God says are an abomination to Him, number one on the list, it's pride. When we begin to think, "Look what I did. Look what I have accomplished." A dangerous thing indeed. If we're going to preserve our purity, if we're going to preserve our purity and continue to be an instrument that is usable in the hand of God, then after every ministry success, we ought to immediately make it a priority to go to a secret place of prayer. To go to a secret place of prayer, that our hearts not be lifted up with pride. An essential of preservation. That's what prompted the call. Notice number two. I want you to notice not only the prompting for the prayer, but notice the privacy of it. The privacy of it. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, He withdrew Himself into a wilderness and prayed. The Greek word that is translated here, wilderness, it's the same word that is translated solitary that we saw last time back in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Same Greek word. Same Greek word. In other words, once again, the Lord Jesus sought out a secret place where He could go to get away from people. To get away from the hustle and the bustle and the busyness of ministry in order that He might just spend time with His Heavenly Father. And so He goes to this wilderness place, this solitary place. Let me mention two things I want us to notice together very quickly. First of all, notice the value of privacy. The value of privacy. When I was in Bible college, I had to write a paper for a theology class. And so I went to the library to do some research. And in the library, I noticed there were signs hanging everywhere. Basically telling people to be quiet. You ever notice that? You go to a library, they don't want you talking and laughing and jumping over the tables and all that kind of stuff. They want you to be very quiet. Because you see, they know that people, they know that people cannot study well in a noisy place that is filled with distractions. They know that people cannot concentrate on their study. They cannot concentrate on their research if there's a place that is filled with all kind of disturbances. And let me just tell you this morning that we also cannot pray well. You cannot pray well when you are in a place where there are many things and many people that would distract and disturb you. And so when the Lord Jesus told us to enter into our closets to pray, there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, it was not only to protect us from the hypocritical public praying that He was warning against, but it was also so that we might have a quiet place. A place where we would not be disturbed, where we would not be distracted. A quiet location where that we might be totally focused on our Heavenly Father. A place where that we might be sincerely able to offer up prayers that flow from our heart to the throne of God without the distractions that Satan would seek to put in our way. The value of the privacy. I want you to notice the second thing here. Not only the value of the privacy, notice the work for privacy. The work for privacy. Charles Spurgeon was preaching on prayer. He made this statement. He said, "Prayer is no hard requirement. It is the natural duty of a creature to its creator." And that is certainly true. And yet, when it comes to prayer, we all have to admit that there are many hindrances, aren't there? There are many hindrances that get in the way of prayer. I think one commentator said it very well. He said, if we only draw near to God and have fellowship with Him when we happen to be left alone. Did you catch that? When we happen to be left alone. And when occasions offer themselves to us, we shall be very lacking in our devotion. The flame of our piety will languish on the altar of our heart. Notice the last sentence. We must make occasions. We must make occasions. See, there's effort involved. There's a work involved for privacy. And we must make occasions for earnest prayer. I believe one of the greatest hindrances to making occasions for earnestly spending time alone with God in the secret place of prayer, if we're honest in this day and age in which we live, the thing hinders us most, it's a busy schedule. Am I right? Anybody disagree with that? I didn't think so. Busy schedule. Again, speaking on prayer, here's what Charles Spurgeon said way back in the 1800s, okay? Here's what he said. He said, prayers may be hindered by having too much to do. In this age, notice he's talking 1800s, okay? In this age, this is a very common occurrence. We may have too much busyness for ourselves. The quiet days of our contented forefathers are gone, and men allot to themselves an increasing drudgery. This is in the 1800s. I wonder what Spurgeon would say today. I wonder what he would say about the rat race that you and I live in. I wonder what he'd say about that. But you know, it is true. It is true. We get so caught up in the busyness of life. We get so caught up in the busyness of work. We get so caught up in the busyness of responsibilities that come at us from every side. We get so caught up in the busyness of the things of this life that we begin to understand that if we are literally and truly going to have time to spend alone with God in prayer, it's going to take an effort to make the time. It's going to take an effort to determine that we are going to set aside all of those things from outside that are screaming for our attention. And we're going to set that all aside so we can spend time alone with God. It's the very, very thing that is true also in ministry, by the way. Same thing is true in ministry. Again, S.D. Gordon, in his quiet talks on prayer, I think he said it very well. Here's what he said. He said, pressed by duties, by opportunities for service, by the great need around us, we're strongly tempted to give less time to the inner chamber with the door shut. Can happen in ministry too. Can I confess to you? There's many times when I wake up, I think of all the things I have to get done for that day, and about halfway through the day, it suddenly dawns on me, I haven't prayed. I haven't prayed. But the Lord Jesus, even though crowds of people pressed around Him with their needs, crowds of people are coming with their demands for His attention, yet still He made time to get alone with His Heavenly Father in prayer. I think J.C. Riley said it very well. He said, holy and undefiled as He was, He would not allow the demands of public business to prevent regular private intercourse with God. The work of privacy. The work for privacy. So there's the prompting of the prayer. There's the privacy of the prayer. But then number three, there's also the persistence of it. The persistence of it. Spending time in the secluded, secret place of prayer must be a persistent practice. It's not something we do once a week or whatever, but it's something that is done persistently. And certainly that was true in the life of the Lord Jesus. Let me mention a couple of things. First of all, there is the evidence of His persistence. The evidence of His persistence. And this is seen in that little word that we find in Luke chapter 5, verse 16. The word is withdraw. To withdraw. The idea that is seen in the Greek is that he was continually retiring. He was continually praying. In other words, this is not just a one-time event that is done occasionally. This is a habitual thing. It's a habitual thing that was done persistently. As Jesus would get alone to pray. The evidence of His persistence. But then I want you to notice the enlistment to His persistence. The importance of private prayer that we find in the life of the Lord Jesus, who was eternal God. He's the eternal Creator. This importance of private prayer that we see in Him, it's a call to every one of us. It's a call to every one of us to be persistent, to become a disciple that follows the Lord Jesus even to the very place of prayer. Again, quoting Herbert Lockyer, he said this. He said, if Christ had need of constant withdrawals from the gaze and glamour of the world, how deep must our need be? How deep must our need be? Spurgeon, again in his sermon, made the statement concerning the importance of every Christian being a man of prayer, a woman of prayer. He said, neglect of private prayer. Neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church. Whether it's the prayer of the man in the pulpit, or the prayer of the Sunday school teacher before her classroom, or the prayer of the member sitting in the pew, the lack of prayer is like a locust, and it will devour the strength of the church. And yet, unfortunately, there are few Christians. I fear, there are few Christians who are really striving to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great example. And yet I fear there are very few who are striving to imitate the Lord Jesus in this matter of private devotion. Very few striving to imitate the Lord Jesus in this matter of spending much time in the secret, solitary place of prayer. My prayer this morning for each and every one of us is that God will help us to be one of the few. That God will help us to be one of the faithful. That God will help us to be one of those who will be willing to obey the admonition that is so simply and yet so clearly stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing. Spend much time in the secret place, solitary place of prayer. Our effectiveness in serving God is directly linked not to how much you know, but it's directly linked how much time you spend in prayer. That's the key. It's true for the Lord Jesus. It's true for Him. It's certainly true for us. Don't you think so? Absolutely. Heavenly Father, thank you.